We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Caution, apostasy in the church. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we are going through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The theme of 1 Timothy is this: godliness in a corrupt culture. The question for you is that possible? And your answer is, yes, it is, absolutely. And we're talking about pastoral care, what pastor's main job is within the church. Timothy helps us to know what that is and how the church should function. Talking about elders and deacons and structure and that sort of thing. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul addresses the false teachers. He addresses them directly. And his focus initially as the most important thing in a church in thwarting false teachers was prayer. I don't know if you remember that. But prayer in a church was essential for a healthy church and for a healthy Christian. And then he talked about issues within the church. He started with women's dress and that women are not to be distracting in their dress. Okay, that was the thing. That's chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Then we talked about the woman's role in leadership in the church, and we really spent a lot of time going through those words and what they all meant and what women are allowed to do and not allowed to do within in Christ's church. And then we talked about those who really qualify for leadership, talking about chapter 3 and who should lead in God's church. What are the qualifications of leadership? And I don't know if you remember, but I tried to emphasize the word blameless. That those who are going to lead in Christ's church are to be blameless. And then all those characteristics, all those character qualifications that are listed after that reflect back on blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, that sort of thing. And then we talked about how does one become a leader in Christ's church? You raise your hand and say, okay, I want to lead this week. I want to lead. No, it's a calling. It's a calling. And then you have to meet the character qualifications that are in Timothy and Titus. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No, because none of us would be able to lead then, would we? You know that, don't you? You know me, okay. No, but it should be the predominant way that your life is, and there shouldn't be any besetting sin that is keeping you or disqualifying you from leadership. It doesn't mean that you're perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Now, all these character qualities really demonstrate one thing, and that's integrity. Integrity, what somebody is really like when people aren't looking. Integrity, how are we really living out this Spirit-led Christian life? Then this week, Paul's going to give a warning about falling away, apostasy in the church. So I titled this, Caution, Apostasy in the Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study the true, honest Word of God. You've given us this as a template for us to live by. You've given us your Word that we might know what you expect of us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have access to the true Word of God. Open our spiritual eyes to truth today. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. Touch each one of us in our area of need. Help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a short introduction to this. In this section, Paul's dealing directly with the false teachers. Directly with the false teachers. He deals with their origin, the content of their message. And he says this, he really emphasizes, anyone that is dishonoring God's word, God's truth, anyone is deviating from God's truth, that must be addressed. That must be addressed. Publicly rebuked. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's first century church. We don't really do that today. There aren't really those types of problems in the church today. It's just dealing with the mess in Ephesus, not the mess in America. Well, let me tell you, there's a mess in America. Where are we today in America? Just think of this. A sociologist said this, some other cultural critics, some thinkers have names for this current age. One is the age of confusion. Would you agree with that? Yes. Age of confusion. The age of genocide, the age of terror. Have you ever, reflect back, I was raised in the 60s. I do not remember terror happening like we hear it happening today. Schools being shot up, theaters being shot up, terrorists on planes. That's in our generation. We are living in the latter days. That's the last of the last days. We'll get into that in just a second. It's the age, some people say it's the age of anxiety. But one thing for sure, it is not a Christian age in America. It's the age of, you ever hear this? Spiritual. It's a spiritual age. I'm spiritual. Code word for I believe in anything, and you can believe in anything. And that's postmodern to the nines, okay? It's the age of me, of me.com, of selfies and cell phones and computer tablets with the ubiquitous I. iPhone, iPad, I about me, I first. We're living in the I age, and it's all about me. And the all about me has crept into the church, where everything is about the person. How can we pamper you? How can we powder you up? How can we fluff you up? Because you're all little babies and we want to keep you babies, just powder and pamper. No, that's a Hellenistic philosophy, actually. That's a Greek philosophy of health, wealth, be happy, be fulfilled, be open-minded, be tolerant of everything. Epic and Stoic philosophers debating on Mars Hill. All thoughts are welcomed. All truths are true. So that's hogwash. There's one truth, and that's God and His Word. Okay? What does America look like today? Somebody wrote this. Experience is valued more highly than reason. Truth becomes relative. This opens the door, opens up all kinds of problems. As this lessens the standard that the Bible contains absolute truth and even disqualifies biblical truth as being absolute in many cases. If the Bible is not our source for absolute truth and personal experience is allowed to define and interpret what truth actually is, a saving faith in Christ is rendered meaningless. The Bible is just one of many truths. Jesus is just one of many ways. Well, we're going to talk about this thing about warnings, apostasy, falling away. This will happen, and this is happening today in droves. Okay? Verse 1, Paul's warning, some will depart from the faith. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that's God, expressly says that in the latter times, and like I said, the latter times is, I think, the last of the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Who says this? The Spirit says this. God says it, and God does not stutter. He says it's going to happen. It will happen. Today in the United States, we are witnessing this in mass, where people are falling away from the faith. When will this happen? Again, the latter times. As we get closer to the end, as the true Christian faith is challenged, in the latter times, more people are going to buy into deceiving spirits and fall away. Okay, that's what we're dealing with. Now, the last days are Christ's first coming to His second coming, but the latter times are the last of the last days. At least that's my premise. It gets worse as we come close to the end. I think that we're living in what's called the Laodicean age. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3 for just a second. We'll review this Laodicean church. The word Laodicea means this. The people rule. If the people rule, so pander to the people. That's what the Laodicean means. The people rule. Now, this church was located 40 miles from Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, which was the true church. So it was in contrast to the true church. There are seven churches in Asia Minor. They actually existed at the time of John writing in Revelation. They indicate the state of the church at different epochs of time. And at the end of the time, the church that is going to predominate is the Laodicean church. Watch what the Laodicean church is. First of all, remember this. The Laodicean church is the wealthy church. It would be the mega everything. We got the mega building. We got the mega programs. We got the mega. Okay? These things says the Amen, which means certain truth, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Now, who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is an emotion of absolute disgust on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ for this church. That is how he views this church. Vomit you. Because you say, I am rich, that's their view of themselves. I am rich, we are great. That's the view of themselves. And have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know, watch this, God's view, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when you see that word naked, it means they are unclothed. They do not have the righteousness of Christ. They're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They are not saved. Okay? And then he gives this counsel in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with the fire. These are things that they need. Refined gold. Something that is true, not the false gold that they're worshiping so greatly. That you may be rich with white garments, that you are saved, putting on the right garment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And watch this, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. This place was noted for its eye salve, for its medicinal uses. It also had a great medical school there, so it was very uppity as far as knowledge and that sort of thing. And Jesus is saying, you need my eye salve. You need to see the absolute truth because you have been blinded by the God of this age, so you are not seeing the truth. You want the right eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, that is what we are seeing today in the church today. People that think they're okay, but they are blinded, they do not have the right clothing on, and they are naked before our God. That's the Laodicean age. That is what we are thinking about today. Now, spiritual war for truth is ramping up. It is ramping up as we approach the end of the age. As we are closer to Jesus coming, real truth is challenged more and more. Some will depart from the faith. Now the question is, does this mean that I lose my salvation? That is a good question, because there are many strong Christians that believe that that indicates this, and there are many that don't. I will give you my view, and you can throw tomatoes or whatever you want later. Listen to my view, okay? They believe that believers, that true believers can be lost, they can walk away, throw away their faith. And I think it's a good question. And it's something we really have to deal with, because there are verses like this that are very strong in this aspect. I think there are people that look genuine, that they sound genuine, they fooled everyone, and many times they even fool themselves. And that is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Are you really genuine? Are you legitimate? Examine yourself, because it's such an important question. Are you really in? People can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong and be deceived. The word depart is what we want to focus on. The time will come, the Spirit says, when some will depart from the faith. It's going to shed some light on this. The Greek word is epistemai. Epistemai. And the Zadiades Greek text says this. The word expresses standing alone or withdrawn in contrast with believing. This does not refer to those who at one time believed, this is Zadiades, but those who refuse to really believe. Now, my comment is this. Remember, true belief is enduring belief. True belief is enduring belief, ongoing, and it proves that one's faith is genuine. Now, why am I saying this? Well, I think there's a reason. I think there's, when you look at Scripture, you have to look at the totality of it. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. And it's going to talk about the soils. The soils. The soils are the conditions of a person's heart. And there's going to be the seed that is going to be spread, that is the Word of God. And it's going to spread, it's going to say that the, it's going to explain this, that the seed is the Word of God, the soil is the heart, and the seed will land on different soils or different preparations of the heart. Some will fall on the wayside. Some will fall on the rock. Some will fall on the thorns, and some will fall on good soil. So the word is being spread out. Some of it's going to fall on different soils. That's the picture, so you understand where we're at. So in verse 11, the disciples are all confused about what Jesus has just taught. So Jesus is going to elucidate. He's going to make clear what he is saying here. Now watch what he says in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So that takes that mystery out. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These are the people who do not understand the word. Their hearts have not been prepared by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God must illuminate the heart, illuminate the word to you so that you can understand it and believe it. It's by the wayside. Their hearts are not prepared. They're blinded by the god of this age, which would be Satan. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot receive the gospel of Christ. But watch the next verse. This is the one we want to concentrate on, verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, now watch the word usage here, because I emphasize salvation is believing and receiving, and you're going to hear both of those words in this verse. When they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe, got both words, for a while in a time of temptation, fall away. That word fall away is our word epistemi. Epistemi, depart. Depart. They're going to depart from the faith. Those who refuse to truly believe crumble when tested, never really believed unto genuine salvation. At least that's the way I see it. Now, there are a lot of folks that don't see it that way, strong Christians, but I have to teach the way that I believe it. It's written, so I'm doing the best I can with it. The church is full of those who at one time professed faith, believed, and departed from the faith. These are second soil people. Now, it's important. True belief is enduring belief and ongoing belief. Remember, John 1:12, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That believe in his name is a present participle, meaning continues to believe. Continues to believe. Not believe for a time and fall. Continues to. If you're genuine, you will continue to believe. Now, why will some depart from the faith? Why are there people like Charles Templeton, who was a contemporary of Billy Graham, who at one time was more popular than Billy Graham, and even people thought he was a better evangelist than Billy Graham, and yet he departed from the faith, and he became an atheist right to the end of his life. Why are there people like Bart Ehrman? He was an evangelical Christian. And he, as he got more education, and he finally ended up at Princeton, and he got challenged with evil in the world, and he departed from the faith. And now he writes books, volumes of books, on why we can't trust Christianity. This guy has been educated. He knows all the words of Christianity, and he is a vehement opponent. What has happened to these people? What has happened to them? Well, let me explain. Why will some depart from the faith? Now, the scripture here says it's for two reasons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Lead people away to contrary views of scripture. Deceiving spirits. Now, the question is, now watch this. Their origin is demonic. The deception, their origin is demonic. But its distribution is human. There are demons using humans to distribute this false information. Now, are there really demons? People have to struggle with that. Yes, there are really demons. Okay, there are really demons. There's a spirit world that we do not see that is real. And remember, they want to influence your thinking, your soul. Remember, the soul is that part of you that hasn't been redeemed, that you're working on becoming more set apart unto Christ. That's your thinking. That's why you're called to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you're no longer thinking like the old you in Romans 12:2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4, when it's talking about spiritual warfare, it's the reason that we have to take captive every thought, because that's where the attack comes, in the area of the mind, in the area of the soul. Okay? These are truth twisters who call evil good and good evil. Now, are we living in a generation where that happens? Where people are calling evil good and... Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes. Who are the most vulnerable? Who are the most vulnerable? Well, I will... Exactly. The most vulnerable are those who are untaught. Those who get little pebbles of information. The untaught ones are the most vulnerable. 2 Timothy 3:5, have a form of godliness, but denying its power. These are the people who have a little touch with Christianity, but don't want to really become immersed into Christianity. These are the people that want to hear it's all about me, that it's your best life now. And you start preaching that, fill stadiums, because people want to hear their ears tickled. And they want to hear what they want to hear, and they will gather around them a great number of preachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You can make a crowd if you tell them you're going to be healthy and wealthy and everything is about you and it's I, me, myself, and that sort of thing. You can gather a crowd. That's Hellenism to the nines. Now, what is your protection? Your protection is sound doctrine. Remember, doctrine is teaching. That's all doctrine means. It's teaching. It's teaching. And whose responsibility is it to teach sound doctrine to the body? It's the shepherd. It's the pastor teacher. That's the that's the main responsibility that I have. It isn't doing umpteen thousand other things that the pastor is expected to do. Sound teaching is the number one priority. Ephesians 4:14 makes this very clear for the pastor teacher. So that you are not tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine or teaching by the trickery of men. Do you think there's trickery of men out there? Yes, there is. In the cunning craftiness, here's our word, deceitful plotting. Deceiving spirits with deceitful plotting. Where does this teaching come from? What is its origin? Its origin is demonic, and its distribution is human. And your job as Bereans is to do what? Make sure that what I am saying, what a home group teacher is saying, what a Sunday school teacher is saying, what someone is discipling is saying, is the truth. You examine the scripture to make sure that I'm teaching you the truth in context, what God wants you to hear. So, the shepherd's responsibility, rightly divide the word of truth. Folks, there are some who will depart from the faith. We need to know that. Verse 2. Again, apostasy in the church is what we're talking about. Why do these false teachers, why do people promote lies? What has happened to their minds? What has happened to these people? Well, verse 2 tells us. Speaking lies, now notice how the scripture really, really couches this. Speaking lies, they're liars. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What has happened to them? Their conscience has been seared. Well, what does that mean? It's a medical term that means cauterized, desensitized. Their conscience has been fried. Tissue is fried, cauterized. That's what's going on. Their minds are caught. All the nerves that make them feel are turned to scar tissue by demonic deception. Now remember this. Never forget this. There is a demonic realm. There is spiritual warfare. Satan is an expert at deception, discouragement, and destruction. He is an expert. He right from the beginning, right in the garden with the first people, Adam and Eve, from then on, billions of people, he's had a lot of practice. So you really need to know what his methodology is, his schemes are. We've gone over this a whole bunch of times. Their lies come from the father of lies, which would be Satan. John 8:44 says this. Watch what Jesus says to these people, these religious folks that are challenging him, that are resisting him, that say, we don't want you, Messiah. Watch what he says. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's Satan. What has happened to them? Their conscience has been seared, and they have bought into the deception, into the lies. That's what has happened to them. So, verse 3, some examples of demonic doctrines that people fall for. Paul's going to give a couple examples that he was dealing with in the church at that time. This isn't the only things. This is just a sampling. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Well, watch this. By those who believe and know the truth. Notice the point of attack. Those who believe and know the truth. You are the point of attack for demonic deception. Remember that. You are. Now watch what he says. Don't marry. Don't marry. In other words, give up sex and don't eat certain foods. Give up food. Now, excuse me, aren't those like two basic needs of humanity? Huh? That's our natural appetite. This was the beginning of Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It is called asceticism. This is the full Gnosticism that John dealt with in 1 John. This is just the beginning of it. I'll talk about that in just a second. This is asceticism. This is the body is evil and the spirit is good. Kind of a Gnostic thought. If you deny the body, you will become more spiritual. In other words, there are people that actually beat their body. There are people that crucify themselves on Easter. That they cut themselves and slash themselves in order to submit the body. Okay? And they're trying to beat themselves into some religious favor with God. This is works. Believe, isn't it terrible? You're doing this as a work in order to ingratiate yourself to God? It's something that they're doing. Now, who has been deceived? Throughout all the world, when you look at people groups that have been deceived by this master deceiver, this liar, this master deceiver, I will submit to you that all cults and all world religions and all atheists and all agnostics have been deceived. They have been deceived by the master deceiver. Now remember this. You don't get saved by beating yourself, and you don't get saved by doing good works, and you don't get saved by thinking that something you're going to do isn't going to ingratiate you to God, because salvation is a free gift. You don't work for it. Okay? Remember, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. In Christianity, Christ did the work to save you. It's not something you did. He opened your eyes, opened your heart, you received. I don't believe that receiving and believing is a work. There are some that do. I don't think it's... If I give you my pen, did you work for it? No, you did not work for it. If you give me your Lexus, did I work for it? No, you gave me your Lexus, which I can never drive because I would look bad. So anyway, Christianity, Christ did the work. After you're saved, then you work for him because you want to obey him. You have a love for him. You have a desire to serve him. That's how it works. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are saved to do good works. But good works doesn't save me. Well, there's joy in obeying him. Now, I want to explore this thing a little bit further about this Gnosticism in the church today. There's another fact about this Gnostic thing that we need to know about. Okay, and 1 John does address this. And he says this. Now, this is what 1 John is addressing. Since the Spirit is all that matters, The body and the world do not matter. Now, there's a result from this type of thinking. Do what I want with my body, indulge every whim, every passion, every lust, every urge, just so I do a little something with my spirit. Just so I go to, I might go to church every now and then. I might pray every now and then. I might give a little money. By all means, that I look good to everybody else around me. They don't know what's really going on. This has infiltrated the church, folks. The American church today has been infiltrated with this thinking where holiness is scoffed at, even ridiculed, and labeled as legalism. You know, when you are called a saint, you know what that word is? Hagios. It means set apart. Set apart. That's what we are. Set apart. When Christ came and saved me, he made me a different person. And I am to follow him and not follow the old me. The goal is to look less like me and more like him. That's the goal. So, verse 4 and 5. Now, Paul's going to give him the truth. You're focusing on this food and abstaining from marrying and that sort of thing. He's going to, 4 and 5, he's going to bring you the truth. The truth, what God created, is good. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, oh, watch this, this is a qualifier. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's the qualifier. Now watch this. God created marriage and food. Both are good in their proper place. In their proper place. Remember, when God created, on day three he created, it was good. On day four, it was good. On day five, it was good. And then it was very good. Everything he created was ended up being very good until sin came into the world. It was very good in its proper place. Marriage and food, both in an improper application, can be bad and sinful. What am I saying here? Let's talk about marriage for just a second. In America today, we've had a big change in what marriage is, just in the last year or so. When we talk about gay marriage, this destroys God's order. It destroys God's order. It's not about two people loving one another, and can't they be together, and that's the argument. No, it's destroying God. God is the one that made marriage up. He's the one that brought the man and the woman together. It's his union. It's not something we can tweak and turn and twist. It's improper application. It's bad, it's sinful, gay marriage. It's non-biblical. How about this one, when you're talking about marriage? Non-biblical divorce. Has this crept into the church? Gay marriage is creeping into the church. Non-biblical divorce has been creeping into the church. Let me just give you three reasons, right quick, that the Bible says for divorce. There's three reasons and three reasons only. Number one, death. That means you're not breathing anymore. That means somebody's going to your funeral and you're dead. That doesn't mean, which I've heard numerous times, well, the marriage is dead. I've just declared it as dead. I am declaring it as dead. The dude's breathing, the girl's breathing. They're not dead. This is talking about real dead. Dead. Romans 7:2. Sexual immorality. We've discussed this umpteen different times. It's porneia. It's any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant. Includes anything. And abandonment of the unbelieving spouse. That's in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now, it's not only marriage that he talks about being out of order, but he's talking about food being out of order. Now, how often do you hear about gluttony? Is gluttony a sin? How often do you glutton? I don't know when I don't glutton. I mean, I'm a glutton. I might be a glutton. I like the glutton. Yeah, gluttony is a sin. How about obesity, anorexia, bulimia? This is out of order, folks. Why is the church silent on this food issue? Are we mask wearers? Are we hypocrites? Think about it. Think about it. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of God's temple. The truth is, what God created is good in its proper order. That food thing was meddling, wasn't it? meddling in your lives, my lives. Okay, believe me, it hits home. Everything has its proper order. Verse 6, how does a church, now remember, a church is people, not a structure. It is people. It is people. How does a church under attack, how do people under attack stay healthy? Well, verse 6 will tell you. Watch what Paul tells Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you instruct the brethren, Timothy, that's your main job. Instruct the brethren in these things. You will be a good minister, a good diakonos, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. In other words, you're just not talking about it, Timothy. You're actually doing it. You're being an example. Let's develop this just a little bit. The pastor, and let me say this again, I already said it earlier, the pastor's number one job is to do what? Teach, instruct. That's right, instruct. To rightly divide the word of truth. Now hear this. The body, which is us, the body of Christ, all of us humans here, the body of Christ will not stay healthy on a diet of popsicles and Snickers. You will not. Do you know that when someone is born again, it says they need the milk of the word? So the teaching that I do should be applicable to all levels, from the very beginner to the very mature. Milk and meat, that is the diet. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, let the elders who rule well, that who stand before, preside over to rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, kopeio, work hard, toil, fatigued, exhausted, that's what he's, in the word and doctrine, in the logos, in the sayings of God, in the teachings of God. In other words, my job is to dig into this information and to give you a depth of teaching that helps you to grow and to learn, not to throw little marshmallows out. Oh, your best life now. Oh, you should have this. Oh, you should have that house. Oh, those are marshmallows. These are little marshmallows. Graham crackers, come to our thing, we'll give you some s'mores. That's what you get a diet of that. That will make you sick and that will make you weak. Labor, exhausted, fatigue. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, that means work, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed or disgraced. That word ashamed is disgraced. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, it's a disgrace to not prepare to teach the word of God, whether it's in the pulpit, the Sunday school, the home group. Prepare as unto the Lord. Teachers must come prepared. Now, what have you learned today? Teachers must come prepared. Okay. Again, this instruction can apply to anyone who teaches at any level. The last minute crash course is not honoring God and His Word or help the learner. You are cheating those God has called you to teach if you procrastinate and, oh, I hate this word, wing it. You ever hear that? Or this. This is, you want to hear Christianese? Let the Spirit lead. Now, the code word for I am not ready. That's what that's code word for. I am not really, wing it, let the Spirit lead. Uh-huh, you're not ready. I'm getting a Snickers. It's dishonoring to God, it cheats the pupil, and it aids in deception, and it's not countering the deceiving spirits with false truth. That's the problem. The only acceptable teaching is good teaching, carefully prepared and followed. Remember, give your best to God, the best sacrifice. That's what He demands, the best sacrifice. He gave His best, so we are to give our best. That's the teaching. Anything that we do within the church is to be our best, not our crumbs. Now, conclusion, talking about apostasy in the church. Apostasy, now hopefully you can see this. Apostasy is becoming more common in these latter times. in these latter times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. See if you can identify any of this. But know this in the last days, and I think that Timothy's talking about the last of the last days here. Perilous times, epochs of times, seasons of times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen an era where there's so much about me? You know, pounding on your chest. Touchdown, look what I did. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, not even hesitant to speak evil about spiritual things. Disobedient to parents. I tell you, that's a sign of a dying culture when the younger generation is insulting to the parents. It's a sign. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. In other words, never satisfied. Always have to have more, 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 more. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, an outward shape of godliness, kind of looking godly, but denying the power thereof. Of such people turn away. That's the warning. That's the warning. That's number one. Apostasy is becoming more common in these latter times. Secondly, Satan has his spokesman, those deceived with a seared conscience, with a deceiving message, who appear as light. Remember 2 Corinthians 11, 13? As ministers of righteousness. That's what they look like. But they're deceivers. Thirdly, a ministry that teaches sound doctrine exposes false teaching. Now, there's a warning here. I want to give you a warning because you'll run into people that say, why don't you read thus and thus about thus and thus? In other words, fill your mind with the lies. That's where the deceit starts. Confuse yourself, other religions. Why don't you study Buddhism a little bit? Why don't you study, get into Islam a little bit? Why don't you study this cult or this cult and really get immersed and see what they believe? You haven't been there yet. There's a warning about that. Listen to this. You do not study the counterfeit, but know the original so well that you can identify the counterfeit. That's what they do in banks. They aren't looking at 10,000 different bills. They're looking at the one bill so they can discern that the other ones are false. Exodus 22, 13, we learned this on our Tuesday night lesson from the last time we met. It says this, make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. In other words, you don't put into your mind anything that is contrary to this word. You aren't filling yourself with any falseness from the world. Give no credence or thought to other religions or other gods or other ways. Focus on the genuine so you can identify the counterfeit. Chuck Swindoll has this to say. Be careful of the drift towards the siren song of strange doctrines, or I would say doctrines of demons. Many float towards the shoals of false religion and philosophy, deceived by the master deceiver. Do not buy into the world's philosophy, to the world view that is being promulgated today. Don't buy into it. C.S. Lewis says this, if you examine 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest arguments. Do not most of them simply drift away? Picture that. Just drift away. Drifting is so casual. It's so easy. Picture yourself, sunny day like this, a lazy river, inner tube, floating. Isn't that nice? We're just floating down the river, drifting away. That's the picture of this. The minister of Christ will try to prevent the drift by tying people to the truth of God and His Word. That's the point. Stay connected to God. Stay connected to His Word. Stay connected to His people. And be careful of the drift that society has you in. Because it's easy to drift away from the truth. What the person in the raft drifting down the river does not see around the next bend is what? The waterfall or the white water. The danger ahead. The deceiver wants to destroy you by having you simply drift away from the truth. And how do you drift? Compromise here, a compromise there. A little bit lazy here, a little bit lazy there. A little drift, and you wake up and you say, how did I ever drift this far away? What in the world has happened to my life? You drifted. Paul's huge warning to Timothy and to us today is caution, apostasy in the church. Do not drift away. Do not be deceived. Do not fall away. Selah, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for, as always, for the truth of your word. I pray that it's rightly divided. I pray that we've heard what you want us to hear today. You had something here special for each one of us. And Lord, you know where people are. I don't. So I ask that you would touch each person in their spirit, in their area of need. And Holy Spirit, please let no one leave here unless they have been changed because they've come in contact with you. Something has touched them today. Please do your work in each one of our hearts. Even if it's just a niblet of something, Lord, help us to take it and be different because we've come in contact with our God today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. Thank you for these Bible students that want to learn more about you. We give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.